Hello, church. Welcome to New Covenant Church of the Apostles. We've had a very anointed service. We are now going into a new phase of worship. Everything we do is worship here. Whether we're singing, whether we're doing communion, or whether we are engaging in worship through the Word of God. And of course, the Lord's been laying on this heart. This message is really a message that's been coming like one of several I've had hammered out in my own life. I've titled it War of the Watchers, and this is about identifying and defeating evil monitoring spirits. Now, what I'm about to discuss, I've not really heard very many sermons in America. I've not heard any locally that are going to be quite like this. This message is more common in Africa. Some of my brothers in Africa talk about this quite a bit. So I guess what we need to ask is, what are monitoring spirits? Monitoring spirits may be demonic, angelic, or divine. Demonic monitoring spirits are sent to spy out the liberty of the people for the purpose of constructing strongholds around them to, quote, box them in, or to wait for opportunities to pounce on them or tempt them. Angelic spirits are sent by God to execute missions assigned to them by God. And, of course, God himself is also monitoring the earth to show himself strong towards those who believe. Satan is an evil monitoring spirit. And we see this in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 to 10 here. And in this verse, we are warned to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So we're presented a picture here that Satan is going around like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Bye-bye. What do lions do? Lions are carnivores. Lions are predators. Near the top of the predator chain. The lion, and I get this picture in my mind of a lion stalking in the bushes, hiding in the grass, waiting patiently, eyeing his prey. He'll look at a herd of giraffes or a herd of zebras, and he'll eye and he'll look at the one that's going to be the easy kill, and he'll plan his movements, and then suddenly at the right time, pounce. The lion rushes out, grabs that zebra, grabs that giraffe or whatever prey that he has spied out. And so likewise, that's what Satan does. Satan spies out the people of God looking for an opportunity. And I don't have this in my notes, but it tells us that after Satan failed to tempt Jesus, after his attempts to tempt Jesus to sin failed, it said, and the devil left him looking for an opportune time. And this is how Satan does. Satan stalks the people of God. A modern spirit stalking. In military parlance, we might talk about sending out spies on a reconnaissance mission to look for openings. And why do they do that? They do that so that the military that sent them can then plan their strategies for how to neutralize the enemy. And the strategies may include defending a given territory or defending a fort, or the strategies may be more offensive, how to penetrate the territory of the enemy. Now, 1 Peter 5, 8 to 10 presents Satan as an individual. But we know that the kingdom of darkness is not just one individual, that Satan here means an organized enemy. And Satan or the devil is used because the devil is the head of the kingdom of darkness. And we see in Ephesians 2:2 and Ephesians 10:2 several references to the idea of an organized enemy. We see in Ephesians 2:2, Satan is referred to as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And we're going to see that that's important here, because we're going to see as we go through some of these verses that in several places in Scripture, birds are used not in the literal sense, but as a representation of the enemy, as a representation of the power of the demonic. Now, in Ephesians 6, 10 to 12, and last week, Pastor Chris went over Ephesians 6 in our discussion on warriors for Christ, that our enemy is not flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. We are told in verse 11 that we are put on the full armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we're going to see in verse 12, the devil is not just an individual, but an organized enemy. In verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we're seeing that there are world powers that are highly organized. There are principalities or strongholds that inhabit states. There are powers or authorities. There are strongholds that inhabit religious authorities, that inhabit the corporate world. There are strongholds in Hollywood. There are a lot of strongholds in Hollywood. Our enemy is well organized. And so what does our enemy do? Like any well-organized enemy, they will send agents on reconnaissance to spy us out, to see what our weaknesses are, to see how we may be tempted, or if temptation is not the most feasible route, they may send agents so that they can devise strategies that could box us in. Send out agents ahead of us so that we may be intercepted on our way to the next divinely appointed destination. Now, this is interesting. We've talked about Satan as the power of the air. We've talked about how our enemy is organized, how he'll send people on a reconnaissance. And we see in Scripture that the enemy is often represented as foul birds. Ecclesiastes 10:20. This always intrigued me as a kid when I read this as a young Christian, because I always wondered, why would we be careful about the birds of the air? And of course, this was before I understood the full nuance of Scripture. I believe the Bible was interpreted literally, but I didn't understand the full nuance, or that some things took on a meaning that might not be apparent to the most literal reading. But in Ecclesiastes, a proverb is put, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice. That which hath wings shall tell the matter. So he's telling people, don't curse the king, don't revile the rich in your bedchamber, because a bird may tell them. Now, this isn't talking so much about the birds of the air, though we know that demons can inhabit birds. If Jesus can cast devils into swine, then demons can inhabit birds. This is talking about demonic birds. This is talking about monitoring spirits, evil watchers that are watching over. And in this scenario, someone is in their bedchamber. They're, reviling the king. And so you've got this unclean spirit that's going to tell the king. And then suddenly that person has problems with the king. Now keep in mind, in spiritual warfare, that king may not even know why he hates you. That boss of yours might not even know why he hates you. But unclean spirits are whispering in his ear. Whispering in his ear to make trouble for you. Because the enemy sees you as a threat. And so the enemy goes out ahead of you. To those that you may encounter on your next job. You move to another town. Whatever you run into in that town. Your next landlord. your neighbors. I hope you get the picture here. And in Matthew 13, 4 to 19, we see the parable of the sower here, and we see in one of the seeds that the birds came and devoured them. And we know from that parable the seed is the word of God. And in verse 19, Jesus explains who these birds are and why they're devouring the seed by the wayside. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. This is talking about the word of God here, folks. When somebody hears the word of God, they don't understand it, they don't get it. Then cometh the evil one and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is he that was sown by the wayside. So Satan will send birds, demonic birds, to snatch the word of God. And then in Revelation 18:2, this is the description of the fall of Babylon. And of course, we've said this many times before, Mystery Babylon is a false religious system. And of course, we're seeing here in verse 2, and he cried with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and is become a habitation of devils, and a hold of every unclean spirit. So it's talking about Babylon now as the habitation of unclean spirits, as a habitation of devils. And so he's talking about the spiritual nature of Mystery Babylon. And that is why we can talk about the basis of Mystery Babylon being economics, you know, and we already talked about how it's a false religious system, but behind that, at its core, it's a habitation of devils. It's a habitation of unclean spirits. And then it ends it here, and a hold of every unclean and hateful bird. So we see here evil watchers are represented as foul birds, as hateful birds. Satan sends out demonic birds to stalk you, to monitor what you're doing. And he will do this to those that are perceived as a threat to his kingdom. His first thing, he'll try to tempt you. He'll try to get you into some sin. He'll watch your ways to see how best to tempt you. And other times, and this is not an either or, it can be an and or, Satan will do it to try to figure out what your next move is, and so he'll set up strongholds to box you in. And if you're feeling like your whole life has been boxed in, it may be that you have a moderating spirit. Satan stalks his people. And of course, there's several things that come up here when we talk about the stalking of God's people by the enemy. The lion will stalk his prey, watching and waiting for the opportunity. An organized enemy stalks through sending specialized reconnaissance. You could think of them as evil watchers or evil monitoring spirits. These evil monitors will scout for weaknesses to exploit. These evil monitors, just like spies or military might send, or the CIA or KGB might send, will report back intelligence to inform the construction of strongholds and strategies to take out or hinder the child of God. This warfare often results in manipulation of situations around that child of God to either seduce or hinder that child of God. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 to 18, we see example of how Satan manipulated situations to hinder Paul. So this is something that potentially we all deal with. Even somebody as great as Paul, with the reputation of Paul, found himself sometimes hindered by Satan. In verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more abundantly to see your face with great desire. In other words, they were longing to come personally to Thessalonica to fellowship with the Thessalonian church. And in verse 18, Paul discloses this. Wherefore we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again. So he was wanting to come even before this. But what does Paul say is why he has not already come? But Satan hindered us. Satan hindered Paul, and he tries to hinder us. But that's not the end of the story, folks. God sends angelic watchers. And we see in Psalms 91, and Psalms 91 is a very good psalm for spiritual warfare. All of the elements of spiritual warfare that are disclosed in the New Testament can be found in Psalms 91. And I want to focus on verse 11 here. I quoted 9 through 12 to give you the context here. Verse 11 is the nugget that we really want to lay hold on that's relevant here. And it is written here that God shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash a foot against a stone. Now we know this is a messianic prophecy of Christ, that God was going to give angelic watchers charge over Christ as he was walking the earth to watch him, to keep watch over his ways, to make sure no evil befall him, no plague came nigh him. But God has charge over the angels. He can give angels charge over us. That's an object of our prayer. We can ask God to station angels around us. And I remember when I first got saved at Grayson Baptist Church, and the rote prayer that they would say every Sunday, they would have an opening prayer, and either the pastor or whoever was leading up would say, "Father, we ask you that you station angels all around the room." Because God can give angels charge over us. God can send angels to protect us. And God can send angels as a means of judgment. Now, the latter happened in the case of Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm not going to go over Daniel, the fourth chapter, all of it here. But it started out with Nebuchadnezzar having a dream. And Nebuchadnezzar writes that, "I saw in the visions of my head and upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven." And then the story goes of the watcher saying, "Hew down a tree, cut off its branches, shake off its leaves, scatter his fruits, and let the beasts get away from under it and fowls from his branches." And then you skip over to verse 15. Where it says, "Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth." Verse 16, "Let his heart be changed from a man, and let a beast's heart be given unto it, and let seven times pass over him." What's happening here, folks? This watcher is God is revealing to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream where he sees an angelic watcher, and he sees this sentence being passed. And the dream is about him, what's going to become to him, because Nebuchadnezzar walked in pride. And in verse 16, it's a sentence that seven times Nebuchadnezzar was going to be sentenced to what they call lycanthropy. We have a phenomenon in our country called furries, where people say they identify as a cat. Nebuchadnezzar's identification went much deeper than saying, "I identify as an ox." Nebuchadnezzar lost his human mind for 7 years, and he ate grass like the ox. He is on all fours like an ox in the field for 7 years. And at this point here, we're seeing the dream. And of course, in verse 17, continues the dream. "This matters by the decree of the watchers and the word of the Holy Ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and giveth to whomsoever he will and setteth up over the beasts of men." So you see in this passage, it talks about the watchers given the decree, but then it switches and we see that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. So these angelic watchers decree the decree of God. It's ultimately God's decree. They're sent to do God's will. And they can be sent to do God's will for blessing, or they can be sent to do God's will for judgment. And Nebuchadnezzar was going to suffer judgment. And you go a little bit later here, and Daniel gives the interpretation. And I believe that we see this redundancy in chapter 4 so that nobody can think, well, Nebuchadnezzar is this pagan king. He's just rambling on, ramblings of his pagan religion. No. Daniel confirms in verse 23, and whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, that was truly a revelation from God. And when we skip over to verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King. So this is God's decree that's being administered by angelic watchers. They shall drive thee from man. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times, meaning 7 years, shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So we see God sends angelic watchers. And of course, in 28 verses 32, we see that it happened to Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth. Well, let me back up here to verse 30 here. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, thy kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will. And so Nebuchadnezzar, identified as an ox for 7 years, woke up from his delusion and ends the chapter by a decree that says that the Most High can raise up who he will, and those who walk in pride he is able to abase. So we see angelic watchers here over Nebuchadnezzar. The good news doesn't end with knowing that God will send angels to defend us, and that he can send angels to bring judgment on our enemies, but that God himself is a watcher. And he watches to see if we have faith. Now, in 1 Chronicles 16, 1 through 9, I don't have all 9 verses here. But basically what happened is that when King Asa of Judah faced a threat, that instead of trusting in the Lord, he trusted in men. And God sends the prophet, he sends the seer to rebuke him over this. Verse 1, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. So we see here Asa is trusting in men rather than God, and he's going to the world to wage war against a brother. Because it was Israel and Judah at war. They were brothers. And of course they split because through the sin of Rehoboam, which was God's judgment on Solomon, because Solomon's heart was not pure toward him. So you've got this war between brothers that was already a result of the fact that people were not faithful to God. And so in our next slides here, we're going to see a rebuke come to him. We're skipping now to verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Because he trusted in the world, he suffered the consequences of the world. This was going to come back to bite Israel. And then, of course, he goes on verse 8, we're not the Ethiopians and the Lubims, a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen. Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. I just want to make a note about the Ethiopians here. There's a reference elsewhere in Scripture where it talks about their army. And they had a huge host. In one passage, it talks about how they had an army of over a million soldiers. That was a huge deal back in ancient times. You didn't have armies like that back then. So that was a major army, but then he relied on the Lord, and the Lord delivered. And so, you know, imagine the United States trusting God to deliver from the Chinese hordes of a million, and then suddenly resorting to statecraft in Iraq. That's the comparison here. Asa departed from the Lord. He showed a profound lack of faith. And we don't know exactly why Asa suddenly turned gears, why he suddenly became faithless. But something was going on. Asa was not where he was with the Lord. And in this text here, if you go to read 2 Chronicles 16, you see that he continues to go downhill. His reign ends up very poorly. He started well, ended poorly. So our faithfulness to God, a big part of it is staying faithful, hanging in there. Verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. So God is looking for faith. God's eyes are everywhere. God is watching to see if you are faithful, if you're willing to hang in there. God is also a watcher over his word. And we see in Revelation 5 here, it's a scene in the kingdom of heaven. There's a scroll. The scroll has seven seals. And we're seeing here in the first few verses that no one was worthy to open it. And John weeps. Now, what was that scroll of? That scroll was the scroll of the judgment of God. It was the decree that was going to bring an end to sin, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And if you can't open the seals, you can't open the scroll. If you can't open the scroll, you can't read off the judgment. And if you can't read off the decree, it doesn't get executed. So John knew what was at stake here. And so it says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. I would weep too if somebody handed me a scroll and I knew this was the judgment, this was going to end all evil on the planet, and nobody could open it. And one of the elders said to me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals thereof. And beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Jesus became worthy through his death on the cross. And it says that this having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. This is the seven eyes of the Lord in the New Testament. So God is sending out, God's eyes are going all over the world to watch over his word, to perform it. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Jesus opens the seven seals, and as he opens them, then the decree is read. And the same Jesus has the seven eyes of God, who's looking for those to be faithful, to show God, to show himself strong. But God adds a layer to that here. He's not only watching to show himself strong, but he's watching over his word to perform it. We see this here in Zechariah. God is a watcher for the anointing. He's looking to show his anointing.
Amen.
Zechariah 4, 6 to 14. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. There's a song in my mind I would sing, but I don't want to bore you all. I don't want to make you all puke from my horrible singing. Singing is not my gift. But y'all, some of y'all may know what song I'm talking about. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. For who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet of Hanan and Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the earth. Again, we see the seven eyes of the Lord. And this goes on here further in the text here, where it's explaining this vision that he had. And the vision was the menorah. It had seven branches on it, and the menorah was, there's two of them. And these two menorahs had pipes going from them to an olive tree. And there was oil going from the olive tree to the menorah. And, of course, the oil represents the anointing. It represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 11, then answered I and said, and what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered and said to him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered and said, knowest not thou what these be? And I say, no, my Lord. Then he said, these be the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. So God is watching for anointing. God's are going forth to manifest his anointing to those who are open to the anointing. That's why we preach against cessationism here at New Covenant Church of the Apostles. The ministry gifts have not ceased.
Amen.
The anointing has not ceased. God is going forward and will continue until the end of the age to see who is open to the anointing. And this is why when we talk about the fivefold, that we're not saying we believe in theory that the gifts are on the earth. We preach with an expectation that God is going to move. And that's the environment that I always want here at New Covenant Church of the Apostles. An expectation God is going to move and giving freedom for our King to come in and move as King. When the Lord comes in here, the Holy Spirit's not a house guest. He comes in as King. And so with that expectation of anointing, that's what God is looking for when he sees anointed ones that are standing by the Lord of the earth. God is watching so that he can manifest his anointing to perform his word. And if you forget, if you fail to remember anything else about what I've said today, I want you to know that God watches over his word to perform it. So when we read the Bible and we see the promises of God and we see God saying what he's going to do, we need to have an expectation that God is actively involved watching over the word to perform it. And even if things seem to be bad now, they're not going to stay bad. How many would have thought that Roe versus Wade would be canceled in our lifetime? I remember dozens of leading people of God, people I respect, and saying it will never happen in our lifetimes. But here we are. Roe versus Wade went down. And even as we're seeing this militant neo-Marxist postmodern spirit that rejects God's natural order, and we're thinking about how bad it is, we start thinking and get anxious about how bad things can get. Remember, God watches over his word to perform it. These abominations that are now raging are going to come crashing down. Why? Because God watches over his word to perform it. And God's sending his angelic watchers to decree at the right time that these strongholds will come down. God watches over his word to perform it when we enter into spiritual warfare and we say, unclean spirit, come out in Jesus' name. God is watching over his word to perform it. Diagnosing evil monitors. How can we know if maybe we have monitoring spirits happening, or someone we know, or we may be in a situation where we're seeing it manifest? Evil monitoring spirits may often manifest by unusual appearances of unclean animals, particularly birds. I won't revisit some of the things that have happened here, but those of us that had spiritual discernment knew something was afoot when we saw a vulture perched on the house. That was an occasion of spiritual warfare. That was a evil monitoring spirit. And we ended up having a season of spiritual warfare. And with the exception of one person, total victory was gained. And the one person who has not yet experienced it, the reason is that there is a season of judgment. Sometimes there's a season of judgment and chastening when things happen. If you find yourself adversely singled out by people in disparate circumstances, you might be stopped by an evil monitoring spirit. An example would be, you know, you go from job to job and you don't prosper at the job, and you're seeing other people on the fast track. It may be that a monitoring spirit is singling you out, and the boss that's keeping you down doesn't even know why he's keeping you down. Or he may have reasons in his mind that have nothing to do with the real reason. The real reason is that an evil monitoring spirit is whispering in his ear, hold them back, promote this other person. If you find yourself feeling held back or, quote, chained to the bottom while watching less qualified associates seem to be on the fast track, you might just be stalked by a monitoring spirit. If you find that circumstances seem to supernaturally conspire against you in either your journey on holiness or your path to success, you might be stalked by an evil monitoring spirit. And in my last diagnostic here is that areas that have a high incidence of cronyism or demonic strongholds underlying secret societies may have a greater likelihood of evil monitoring spirits stalking potential overcomers. I can say in terms of this local area that there is a heavy presence, much heavier than average presence, of secret societies like Freemasonry and other similar groups. Very bad in certain towns. New Albany's had a very bad history with them. Henryville has a lot of it. Scottsburg, Austin, a lot of it. And some of those in the past were societies that had roots in the Ku Klux Klan and other very hateful groups. In areas that have high concentrations of that, you're going to have monitoring spirits specifically designed to make sure that only people that are in the in group or the cronies can succeed, and everyone else, things start happening. These are tests for situational manipulation due to demonic strongholds. How we can determine that situations around us are being manipulated to work against us. Now, the good news is we have the victory. We have the ability to drive out these evil monitors. There's prayer, there's warfare that can be done to stop these evil monitors. And of course, first, we should always ask God, Father, we ask you to station angels, holy watchers around us at critical points in our path. If this is not a part of your prayer life, make it a part of your prayer life. And of course, we should also ask God himself, the intervening Father, we ask you to watch over us with the seven eyes of the Lord. Please make available the anointing you have promised. Watch over your word to perform it. We should ask God to always watch over our faith, that we be found faithful, that we not be found faithless. that we watching, God, that we heed sound wisdom and not succumb to the spirit of Rehoboam that is running amok, especially among the young men today. The spirit of Rehoboam is running amok where sound godly wisdom is rejected and they run with the foolish wisdom of their buddies, which is really sensual and devilish. And of course, in the name of Jesus, this is where we blind, bind, and burn up every evil monitoring spirit. In the name of Jesus, every vile bird is cooked. In the name of Jesus, every vile bird is caged. Luke 10:19 gives us authority. I had almost had a catastrophe here. And Luke 10:19, it says, I give you authority over all serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And the enemy doesn't like this message today. But the enemy is not going to prevail. And in Revelation, we see that all those birds are caged. They are trapped. And so that's part of our mission. When we see these in our lives or we're in a situation where the Holy Spirit's told you this person has a monitoring spirit. And then in my life, this was something that plagued me for many years before I understood spiritual warfare. And that is Satan would, he would send such spirits. And I would go from job to job and I would wonder why I wasn't successful. And then I noticed that some complete bozos, I'm sure some of you have been in job situations like that, where good people were held down and complete idiots were promoted. It's because there's evil monitoring spirits that are targeting people. These warfare prayers, and as you pray these, tailor these to the situation you're in. These warfare prayers can stop situational manipulation due to demonic strongholds. As I close out prayer, I just kind of want to reiterate, the Lord seems to be bringing our church on a path of spiritual warfare. And we are at war, folks. And it's a war not against flesh and blood. That's why the Lord led Pastor Chris to talk about us being warriors for Christ, to make sure that we are not centering our war-mindedness against people. We are not going to win the war by shouting certain catchwords that I won't say here because I don't want the video to be flagged. And if I say them, it might get flagged. But there's certain very catchwords that get people riled up, especially when we start talking about the political problems we have. The solution is not politics. Vote how God leads you to vote, but don't expect that that's going to save us. The politics is downwind from the solution. The solution is a spiritual war where we take our place as kings and priests before the throne of God, entering into spiritual warfare. And lately we've been entering into a lot of deliverance of strongholds that are in people. And we've even seen manifestations as spiritual warfare has gone on. But our spiritual warfare needs to then add to that identifying and deleting evil watchers, evil monitoring spirits. And the Lord is going to eventually have us going into strategic warfare where we come against the demonic princes that are over businesses, that are over cities, that are over counties, and eventually strongholds that have America and the entire world in their grip. And the outcome of this warfare is that the church will have total victory, Satan will be cast out of heaven, and then that will be followed by the great tribulation, which will be ended by the return of Jesus Christ on earth. So all of this here ends on a good note. Jesus returns.
Amen.
The devil, his minions are imprisoned.
Amen.
And we rule as kings on the earth, not only spiritually at this time, and we don't rule as kings through our machination or through politics, but we rule as literal kings on the earth Because the King of Kings is ruling on his throne in Jerusalem, and he appoints who he will as kings. And that's part of our inheritance, is that when that new heaven and that new earth come, that we'll rule and reign with Christ. Heavenly Father, we come right now. We praise you and we thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus. For the victory that we have in Jesus. And Father, we ask you to keep us minded to do spiritual warfare. And Father, we come right now and we thank you for the spiritual warfare. We thank you for the fellowship. And we thank you for the good food that we are about to receive here not too long from now, as we celebrate your goodness and as we celebrate my birthday, which was yesterday. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Amen.